Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah.
Well, the month of April is almost over, and we're facing the beginning of summer. In Arizona, summer can get quite uncomfortable here in the Valley of the Sun, so many of the people here and friends of mine take weekend trips up to the Prescott area, and let me give you some advice when you go up. Let me offer you a deal that's beyond all deals. And usually when you get an offer like that, you better grab your wallet. But let me tell you about a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, that preaches in Prescott. And if you're up there on the weekend and you're looking for somewhere to worship, then let me recommend to you that you find the Church of Christ at 1495 East Rosser Street. Their telephone number is 520-776-4035. That's the Church of Christ, 1495 East Rosser Street in Prescott. And you'll meet a young man by the name of Alan Greeley. Alan Greeley is with me today as I record this message, because he's going to substitute for me when I'm out of town preaching gospel meetings or on vacation. And I feel quite honored to have him to be able to speak on this radio program when those occasions occur. I'd like to speak with you today concerning an attitude. We've been talking about attitudes and how to change attitudes that we're not comfortable and not happy with, God's not happy with, into positive things in our life. We've talked about how to deal with anger and use the emotion and the energy that comes with that and use it in a good way. We've talked about how to handle depression in our lives and how to stay on that high road that leads to life rather than the low road that leads to despair. I mean, each instance we've sort of given a warning before we talk about a subject, and that warning is attitudes that take a lot of years to develop are not going to be corrected overnight. The recognition that correction is needed is certainly the first step and a positive step, but when we make the decision to change an attitude and we're unsuccessful at the initial stages, sometimes that discourages us and we just stop trying altogether. So let me caution you that there's two kinds of ruts in life. There's bad ruts and there's good ruts. And if you've established a bad rut that you're trying to change, it takes a while to fill in that rut and to start to develop a new rut or a new habit. And if we're patient and we go to God's Word and find the answer to all of these things, then we'll certainly be successful, because everything that God tells us to do is the right thing, because He makes no mistakes. Not only does He tell us what to do and how to do it, He made man, so it's a perfect fit. I'd like to talk to you today for a little bit about sins of the tongue. I read an interesting quote from an author by the name of William George Jordan. It said, "The second most deadly instrument of destruction is the gun. The first is the human tongue." And I suppose if there was ever a short saying that hit the nail right on the head, in my mind at least, that's it. I don't know if you've ever been to a doctor and had the doctor say, "Stick out your tongue. I want to look at your tongue." Well, I talked to a doctor friend of mine recently, and he said that that's not done as much as it used to be before the advent of modern technology. But it used to be that you could see more symptoms more clues by looking at the tongue to various diseases than doing anything else. And I think that there's a spiritual application to that, don't you? The same is true spiritually. I think that there are four tongue diseases that you and I need to be aware of and that you and I need to work on in our life. The first certainly is gossip. The second, grumbling and complaining. Third, lying. And fourth, sharp or angry words. I'd like to talk to you about what the Bible has to say concerning those subjects in our program today. The first of all, let's begin by talking about gossip. That's even an ugly sounding word to me. Gossip, it doesn't seem like there's a real handle on how to control that. Sometimes it just seems to get away from us, and it has profound ramifications. We deal with the consequences of things that we say and we shouldn't have said, and it's best for us to know what God's will is concerning that before we speak. It's one of the easiest sins to become involved in. When you get around to thinking about a conversation that you've had, and let me just challenge you right now to just stop for a moment, and I want you to think about a conversation that you've had recently. You got that in your mind? Have you ever been shocked? Are you shocked right now at the things you said or the things that you encouraged others to say? Sometimes that's quite frightening, isn't it? This is, I think, one of those sins that it's easy to point the finger at somebody else, but it's hard to recognize when we participate in that ourselves, because everybody knows that these little juicy tidbits are fun to hear, and so sometimes we participate in it when we shouldn't. Sometimes we start gossiping before even realizing what we're doing. I know quite a few people. Certainly, I'm acquainted with the 150 or so people that attend here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ regularly, and I can tell you I do not know one person who gets up in the morning and says, "Boy, this is a great day. I think I'll go out and gossip." It just doesn't happen. But that doesn't say that the 150 or so here at Monte Vista are fault-free from gossiping. I think there are some warning signs. Things that we can hear said, things that we can sort of put a caution light in our mind with, and when we hear these phrases said, a red flag should go up, and we should ask ourselves, am I about to become involved in something that I really don't want to be involved in? One of those sayings is something that goes like this: "I'm telling you this to just help him," or "I wouldn't repeat this, but," and then there's the saying, "Well, I'm only trying to warn you." Anytime those kinds of things comes to our mind, we should really have that caution flag come up in our mind. I remember living on the corner in Phoenix of like 21st Avenue and Campbell, and in the corner lot of our house, we had a basketball court, and that basketball court, being on the corner, obviously bordered two streets. And Campbell, running east and west, right there at that corner had a double dip. I mean, and it was a significant dip in the road. And when my son and I were out there, oftentimes we'd hear cars, and you can tell when they're coming that they're coming too fast, and they would hit the first of that double dip. And they'd go airborne, and the funniest ones, I think, were the shorter people that could hardly see over the steering wheel anyway, and their eyes would bug out, and they'd look pretty funny when they hit that second dip, and sparks would fly from their car, and all kinds of things would happen. But anyway, there's a Circle K down at the end of that street, about I think maybe two blocks ago, maybe it's a 7-Eleven, I don't remember, and a lot of the people that would come down that street would stop there, and they'd come back, and I guarantee you, every single car that we saw hit that dip too quick when they were coming back hit it too slow. They were just like they were crawling through that dip, and that's because they were warned, and that warning meant something to them, and that's what these little phrases that we can put into our life mean. They can warn us so that we don't rip out our undercarriage when we hit the road on that second dip. Oftentimes, those phrases are introductions to gossip, and they're said only to make it more palatable to us. We know that it's not something that's going to taste good, so we got to dress it up. It's sort of like a preacher's story. You got to put a little gravy on it to make it palatable. And we have to check our real motives when we are warned like that, and we need to do that before we enter into the gossip. And I guess the question comes to my mind, why do Christians gossip? And I want to set before you four possibilities for your consideration. First, I think Christians gossip in an effort to divert attention from their own sin by directing it to those that are around them to look at the fault of another person. It's easy to get away with your own faults when the focus is on somebody else's fault, isn't it? Second, it's an attempt to justify one's own sinful life and console a biting conscience. Jesus said in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 41, "And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye?" A third reason to gossip may be an attempt to build up ourselves by tearing somebody else down. You know, that's exactly what happened in Luke the 18th chapter with the story of the Pharisee. That's what he was doing when he was praying. Remember that story? He was thankful that he was not like that sinner. I've got to tell you, in our mind, there's always someone worse than we are, and it makes us feel holy to compare ourselves to our perception of that person. Well, fourth, it may be an expression of envy and hatred, and certainly you would not expect that of a Christian, but sometimes that occurs, and the kind that seeks to destroy a victim. That's seen in Acts the 13th chapter and verse 45 in the Scriptures. That's where we read, But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. There are many people. In fact, I would suggest to you, most of the people that you and I know would never stand for overt violence against a brother in Christ. But those same people oftentimes will allow, even participate in, destructive words that flow so freely from our lips. Gossip. Did you know that gossip is on the list of things that God hates? What's your perception of God? Do you perceive God to be a God that can love and can hate? Well, in Proverbs the 6th chapter, verse 16 beginning and going through verse 19, the Bible lists the things that God hates. And one of the things that he hates is gossip. Well, now, if you and I are trying to prepare ourselves in this life to stand at judgment in front of the Son of God and give an answer for those things that we do in the body, whether they be good or bad, certainly it's important to us to understand and to stay away from the things that God specifically says in his word that he hates. That's not going to be a good deal for us if we enter judgment with that kind of a record that's going to be reviewed. Well, the second tongue disease that we identified and we talked about is grumbling and complaining. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter and verse 14, the Bible says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Well, if you're looking for somebody that's guilty of that, and then I want to be right at the head of the line, because it just seems like I grumble too much about things that are happening and things that are not the big things. It just seems the little things get under my skin, and that. And I complain about things, and sometimes my wife just has to say, you know, Ken, get over it. And I know exactly what she means when she says that, and she's a pretty good judge of character, and that's what I'm talking about. God doesn't like people that grumble and complain. The children of Israel were repeatedly chastised for complaining. They always thought the grass on the other side of the fence was greener. The food was better in Egypt. They were being mistreated by Pharaoh, but that was better than wandering around in the wilderness, they were telling Moses. Moses even wanted to die because the children of Israel were such complainers. They said that, well, the water tasted better in Egypt. Is there any reason that God feels less impatient with our grumblings today than he did with the Israelites? Well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so I think that answers the question, and if you go back and you study in the Old Testament what God's answer and his reaction was to those grumbling Israelites, it'll scare you, because that would be his kind of feeling with regard to us when we participate in the same thing. Murmuring today causes the elders of the church and the preachers of the church and the teachers in the church to feel just like Moses did in Numbers, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 10. I want, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Numbers, and let's just look at chapter 11, and I want to read verses 10 through 15. And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled greatly. And Moses was displeased. And Moses said to Jehovah, "Wherefore hast thou dealt ill with thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all of this people? Have I brought them forth that thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father careth the suckling child, unto the land where thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all of this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness." Well, he was depressed, and he should have been. These people were complaining about stuff that really they should not have been complaining about. How about you? When somebody says, "So, what are the leaders of your church feel when they think about you? Do they think about somebody that's positive and always ready to help out and to go the extra mile, or do they just sort of think, well, you know, that's just the way he is, or we just don't get much positive input from that person? So much energy used to pacify the complainers that sometimes there's little strength left to fight the enemy. I remember when I worked for First National Bank, that the person who owned the bank one time called a meeting on Saturday morning out at the Arizona Biltmore, and those of us who were officers of the bank thought that was pretty good, because the Biltmore had good food and nice surroundings. And we got out there, and there was this austere kind of room, and there wasn't even coffee to drink, and the owner of the bank walked in, and of course everybody was quiet, and he said, "I've been hearing a lot of my officers talk about we and they, and they're talking about we and they within my bank, and I want you to know," he said, "that the word they should be reserved for the competition, and if you can't understand that, you'll be with the competition before long." Well, we got the point. And we started watching what we were saying and stopped grumbling and complaining so much. Well, the third disease that we want to talk about is a lying tongue. That's another of the things that God hates, according to Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Quickly tempers flare, don't they, when one is accused of being a liar. But you know, it's commonplace in our society to lie. When we say that we went down to Cabela's and spent around $100 on fishing equipment, and it was $198, is not that an attempt to deceive somebody? When we report our regular income but we conveniently forget the extras, is not that lying? That reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira, doesn't it, you? When we say we lost the homework rather than admitting that we didn't do it, or when we come up with some instant reason for actions that were done without a thought, all of those kinds of things are lying. A social lying is an accepted form of tact in our society, but it's not acceptable to God. It's one of those things that he hates. Exaggeration is viewed as cute or inconsequential. But I tell you, when Christians lose regard for the truth in everyday life, it'll affect their regard for the truth of God's Word. And the very basis of God's Word, according to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, is truth, isn't it? We must respect the truth. Sins of the tongue. Interesting subject. So very important to us. And the final symptom I want to talk to you about today is the disease of having a sharp or tongue or angry, using angry words. When I was a kid, one of the neat gifts you could get from somebody at Christmas was an ever-sharp pencil. That was one of those deals where you sort of turned the top and the lead would come out of the bottom, and that was really a nifty thing for a kid that's old, that grew up when I did in the 17th century. And I would tell you that Eversharp was a great name for a pencil, but it's not a good name for a tongue. Eversharp is not a good name for a Christian's tongue. One quality found in every list describing a good woman in the Bible is gentleness and kindness. The woman of Proverbs 31 is said to have on her tongue the law of kindness. In Titus, the second chapter in verse 5, the Bible says the older women should teach the younger to be kind. But I would tell you that it's not just the women that need help in that area. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness and kindness and patience. And that's for everybody, isn't it? Verbal abuse is commonplace. A tongue lashing is viewed as being all right. Many children, you know some and so do I, that carry into adulthood feelings of incompetence and resentment and fear as a result of verbal abuse from their parents when they were growing up. Well, what's the solution? Just like every attitudinal problem, learning what it is and the difficulties of it is one thing, but unless you see what the solution is, it's sort of like taking a shower with a raincoat on. It just doesn't do a whole lot of good. So what's the solution? Let me give you three steps for your consideration. First, a strict accounting of every word for a few days. You know, Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36 and 37, Jesus said, we'll give an account for every word that we speak. So just take a few days and consider what you say and account for every word. And that'll show you where the trouble lies, whether it's gossip or grumbling or lying or a sharp tongue. Be aware of what you say and think about it after you are removed from the situation where you said it. Now, you have to do that regularly for it to do you any good, and it's not going to be a fun thing. The devil's not going to allow you to wake up tomorrow and say, boy, I'm really glad because today I'm going to give a strict accounting for every word that I said, because that's not the way he wants things done, but that'll help. Second, pray often. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. So we need to pray often for help in controlling our tongue. In Psalms, the 19th chapter, verse 14, the Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If there was ever a motto that should hang above the mantle of a Christian's house, it should be that. In James, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, the Bible says, no one can tame the tongue. But then in Philippians 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's easy to put together, isn't it? You and I are not going to be able to handle the sins of the tongue by ourselves. We're going to have to go to God, and that's through prayer, asking for his help to be able to improve in that area. And third and finally, we must fill our heart with goodness. So goodness will come from the tongue instead of other things. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Words ought to be treated like money. They ought to be invested wisely. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36 and 37, I say to you that every careless word that men shall say, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Are you comforted with those words? Well, I hope so. And I pray that you will give consideration to that. Here's some way that words can be invested in praise. Romans 14:11, Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. How limited is your praise vocabulary? Through encouragement, Proverbs 15, verse 23, and again, Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Take time to notice and express your encouragement to other people. Words can be used and invested in teaching. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Well, it's an important subject, and I appreciate you tuning in and listening today. I appreciate the fact that I was able to introduce to you Alan Greeley. You're going to hear from him on this program, and you'll be impressed. I hope that you have a great week and that you have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.